Hey guys, if you don't know me, I'm Pastor Jason. Really glad to see you all. I don't know where clapping came from as a sign of celebration. If you think about it, you know, just banging your hands together means a good thing. I don't know why, but let's say happy birthday again to Nick. That's really, really cool. 30, he's still in his 30s. I'm going to tell you right now, brother. Enjoy the last year of your 30s. You hit 40, the check engine light's coming on, and it's like, I'm going to be really interested to see how that plays out. Guys, we are kicking off a brand new series. I'm hoping that you follow us on Facebook because we did a 5 or 6 minute introduction video. I'm sitting here thinking, like, how do we introduce all the stuff that's going on in this short little book and still preach the message and not keep you over like 3 or 4 hours? And I'm like, what if we just did an intro video before that? So I talked to the elders. I'm like, to be fair, I talked to them after I created the video. And I'm like, hey, guys, are you good if I post this? Because this may help. And they're like, yeah, that's fine. After a while, you know, because they don't all see it at the same time. And I'm sitting there like ready to post. And I'm like, come on, where is everybody? Finally got it up. I hope you saw it. We are in the book of Zephaniah. Open your Bibles. Absolutely, we cheer. Open your Bibles to Zephaniah. And many of you are like, who? Where is that exactly? Okay, that is an Old Testament minor prophet. There's only 3 short chapters, okay? And so we're going to spend 3 weeks and 3 chapters in the book of Zephaniah. The easiest way is if you find the Gospel of Matthew and you go back about 4 short books, you're going to land on Zephaniah, okay? We can have, how many of you grew up having like Bible drills, or some would call them sword drills, stuff like that, okay? Who wants to join me, find the book of Zephaniah first? I found it. Who beat me? Okay. See, these little markers, man, they come in handy with stuff like that. It's not cheating. Not if you're the pastor. We are in the book of Zephaniah. While you guys are finding it, if you didn't know, just about all Bibles have a table of contents up front. So if you're still struggling, it's okay. Turn way up front in the first few pages and find the page number for Zephaniah and then turn there. While you guys are turning there, I want to give you a little bit of background. This book contains some of the most intense imagery of God's justice, okay, but also God's love. And God uses Zephaniah to help us understand these two characteristics. If I were going to ask you for some characteristics of God, what would be your response? What would you be saying? Well, there's a lot of you, God is love, yes. Some of you would say, well, God is righteous, God is just, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is omniscient. You know, you start listing off all these things, God is holy. The issue comes when we start to elevate one of those characteristics over all of the others. We misconstrue in our minds the view of our God that we love and serve and worship and who sacrificed for us to redeem us to himself. And so I really like this short book of Zephaniah because it doesn't elevate God's justice over God's love or God's love over God's justice. It shows these two things go hand in hand, and we can understand that. And they have to operate in tandem so that we can see the title of this series, Hope Remains. Even in the midst of coming judgment, hope remains. Even in the midst of consequences for our stupid decisions, hope remains. Anybody else ever made a stupid decision? I was going to say, y'all better own it. Now, I want to bring this down a little bit because I can give you the history and what was going on around that, and I did that in the video. But I need you to hear this. Most people don't ignore warnings. because they hate the truth. If we were real with ourselves, society in general is trying to discover the truth. Now, they reject it. Okay? So many people reject this as truth, but that doesn't mean they're not trying to find the truth. They're deceived. They're lost. They're blinded. But most of the time, people want to know the truth. What's that famous line from A Few Good Men? You can't handle the truth. That's where a lot of people sit today. We can't handle it because it makes us uncomfortable. And it forces us to look in a mirror, and we don't like looking in the mirror most of the time because we don't want to be that honest with ourselves. So people don't ignore warnings because they hate the truth. They ignore the warnings and they ignore the truth because life feels stable. Life feels comfortable. Life feels somewhat in control. I can handle this. I'm doing okay. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm on the path there. So I'm fine. I'm making progress. So I don't need what you're going to tell me. I got this. I'm going to be okay. That was Judah's situation in Zephaniah's day. Now remember, okay, after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. Okay, you had Rehoboam and you had Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's general. Jeroboam, or maybe I'm mixing that up. Anyway, one of them was Solomon's son, one of them was Solomon's general. And one said, I can rule better than you. And the other said, I can rule better than you. And so they took the kingdom and they split it. So now we have Israel is called the northern kingdom. Judah is called the southern kingdom. And Zephaniah lives in the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? And here's what was happening. There was a pretty decent king on the throne in Zephaniah's day. They'd been through some hard times. They'd been through some bad leadership. But things were looking up. They would have said then, we're making Judah great again. That king's our savior. Religious reforms were beginning to stir. We're like, hey, we're doing okay. We're kind of getting back to this a little bit. Worship was still happening in that people were coming to the temple. People were coming to the church. Music was playing, sacrifices, you know, the regular Jewish traditional sacrifices were being made and the holidays were being observed with more rigor. And from the outside, it looked like things were headed in the right direction. Hey, we went through some hard times. Israel, the northern kingdom, has fallen. You know, they're now under control by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but we're going to be all right. We're turning the corner. And Zephaniah steps in to that moment, and he delivers something that nobody wanted to hear. And basically what he said was this: outward reform is not the same as inward repentance. Y'all are trying to put lipstick on the pig. You see, God's people hadn't rejected him outright. Instead, they rearranged him. They blended loyalty to the Lord with trust in other powers as well that they believed would secure their future. Guys, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened. The Bible tells us what always happens. God sent Zephaniah to warn them that judgment was coming, not because God had failed them, but because God was being faithful to his covenant promise to them. And what was his covenant promise? You follow me, you seek me, and I will protect you. You will be my people. But if you turn away from me, there will be judgment coming. Now, if God says it, God's going to uphold it, right? So the key to the castle, if we're going to understand this, is that God is faithful to all of his promises, for better or for worse. But even within that, hope remains for those who seek the Lord with humility and repentance. So with that brief introduction, oh good, they didn't start the clock. I'm still going. All right. Let's get rolling. Zephaniah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Then I'm going to do a quick bit of teaching because this is a really interesting thing I actually just discovered within the last 6 hours. Because I'm like, wait a minute. I've seen this. I've heard this. Where have I seen this recently? And then it blew my mind. Okay, so let's get into it. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Interesting side note, some believe that Zephaniah was actually related to a former king, King Hezekiah. Don't know that for sure. That was a relatively common name, but that's a side note for you. This was in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Verse 2. God says this, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea with the rubble, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. What a way to start a letter. How many of you, hey, we got a new pastor. We have a guest pastor coming to church this morning. Come on and hear the word. And he opens with something like that. God's going to destroy us all. Boy, that'll bring you back, won't it? Praise the Lord for Zephaniah's boldness. If you guys didn't know, there's always, sometimes it's very surface level. Sometimes it's just a very small little thing. But there is always this thing. Whenever you are preaching or teaching the Word of God, to soften it. Oh, man, they're not going to like to hear that. That's going to be a hard thing to hear. Maybe I should just skip that part. There's always, even if it's just this little fleeting thought and it's gone, soften it up a little bit. They're not ready to hear that yet. And those are lies. Y'all showed up. We're equal opportunity offenders here. We're all in the same boat, okay? So we're just going to read the Word of God. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of, what's that next word? Baal. B-A-A-L, Baal. It was a god, a false demonic god that that Judah had decided to worship along with Yahweh God. Jehovah God. He says, I'll cut them off from this place, the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. In other words, not only am I going to destroy the priests, you're not even going to remember their names. Because there are, in today's words, there are pastors leading people to anyone and everyone besides Jesus. They will not be remembered. Boy, there's a message in and of itself. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by, what's that next word? Milcom. Okay, hit pause right there for a second. The nation of Judah was mixing worship of the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah, Yahweh, with worship of whatever else they could. In other words, they were playing a little CYA. Well, in case God can't handle this, in case Jehovah can't handle this, we're also gonna bow down to these lesser gods over here, and we should have all our bases covered. So we're gonna bow the knee to this God, to that God, but also we're gonna place some trust over here too. And I think we should have all of our angles covered. Milcom, the worship is unclear. The same word, Milcom, is also, it's a false demonic god, also called Molech, and it's believed to have originated with the Phoenicians. Okay, Phoenicians lived in the land. They were kind of a spread out people, but they identified differently than the Jews, than Israel, okay? You guys have heard in ancient history, heard of the Phoenicians, right? Okay, so this is, that false demonic god is kind of, was named for them, okay? And they sacrificed to this false god pretty commonly. And it was common for the Israelites to combine the name of pagan gods with vowels. And so the Phoenician god MLK, stick with me here, the Jews and the Hebrews put in vowels to make that more pronounceable within their own language. And so instead of MLK, you got Molech, okay? That's what it was. Interestingly, that's also where you get the Phoenician god Astarte became Ashtoreth. So when you read about a god and an Ashtoreth pole within the Old Testament, that's kind of how it arrived. And what happened in terms of worship of Milcom, Molech, Ashtoreth, okay? Ritual prostitution, shameful sacrifice. Let me just explain this a little bit more. In addition to all the sexual rituals, Molech worship included at times child sacrifice. It would include passing children through the fire. And historians believe idols of Milcom or Molech or Baal, okay, kind of all wrapped in there, okay, were giant, sometimes metal statues, sometimes wooden, but giant statues of a man with a bull's head. And these people would worship at this thing. Okay, big statue, thinking that's our God. So much so that we're going to light that thing on fire and we're going to put our children, our firstborn babies, through that. Because they thought if a couple sacrificed their firstborn, they believed that that false demonic god would ensure financial prosperity for the family and for all future children. Now, you're sitting there thinking, as I'm describing this, you're like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Anyone else thinking, why would you build something that looks like a man with a bull's head and light it on fire and dance around it and worship? That's just ridiculous. No advanced or enlightened civilization would do that, especially not today. Put the picture up of what happened in Iran 3 days ago. You know what's written on that thing's chest? B-A-A-L. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens when we reject the Lord God. Don't think for a minute this society, any society around the world, is beyond the depravity of what we read about in the Old Testament. It happens every day. Let's go back to the Word of God. I'm going to read verse 5 again just to pick it up, and then we'll continue on in verse 6. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of the Lord. What in the world? God said, follow me. I've saved you time and time and time again. I've provided for you time and time and time again. And yet you try to hedge your bets and you try to include me with all the worship of all these other gods. I am God alone, he says. He wrote it in his top 10 things. Don't worship anyone else except me. Trust me fully. And when he wrote that, that was right after he rescued a million people from slavery in Egypt, parted a sea with walls of water on either side. They walked through on dry ground, and he said, look what I did for you. Don't forget what I did for you. I'll keep doing that for you. You just follow me. And well, they couldn't even make it 40 days. Because while Moses was talking with God and God was laying out this stuff, what were they doing down at the bottom of the mountain? Making a false demonic god out of a cow. Holy cow. I wonder if that's where that came from. What a mess. Here's what we need to understand. Covenant privilege, okay? The covenant privilege of being God's chosen people does not remove covenant accountability. This is not a one-sided thing. God just said, follow me. Trust me. I got you. I saw a video this week. Actually, it was a family that's in this room right now. One of their little guys was celebrating his third birthday. And, you know, you post pictures of your little kids, right? You want to celebrate. And one of these little videos, this little man was standing up on there, and his dad was saying, jump, I got you. There may have been a little hesitation the first time, but after a very short while, and we've all seen it with our kids, I can trust Dad. He'll catch me. And then we start pushing Dad limits, right? It's like, well, if I start running, like, I could really leap. He'll catch me. He's got me. When the Bible talks about having the faith of a child, that's what it's talking about. You don't need to understand all the other stuff going on around. No, he's got me. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. And yet, as followers of Christ, we do the same thing. We say, God, I trust you, but let me make sure I have all this stuff here. And I'm going to bow my knee and my heart and my head to these things too, to make sure that everything's in control. God confronts compromise every time before catastrophe. He's going to warn you. He sent Zephaniah to warn the people of Judah. I'm telling you right now, this is a warning to you. Who else or what else are you worshiping? Are you trusting? Are you putting your faith in besides Jesus Christ alone? Turn from it. Repent of it. It's not going to go where you want. I promise. Let's keep going. Starting in verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, verse 9, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter. He's talking about locations within Jerusalem. A loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. In other words, he doesn't care. That's called deism today. God's up there. There's a God. He just doesn't care. Okay. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near and is hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. It's a day of wrath. Is that day a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. God says, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Whew. Hear that one. I'm good. I got my savings. I got my investments. I have, you know, my net worth is okay. Mm-mm-mm. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the last few verses, verses 14 through 18, actually have a bit of a double fulfillment. Not only is Zephaniah talking about God is going to lay waste to the people of Judah because of the sins against him, but there is also coming a day at the end of time where Jesus will come back and set all things right. Jesus, who lived a sinless life and died a brutal death and was buried and was raised again on the third day, who physically rose, who physically walked around for 40 days with meeting people, having lunches with them and teaching them, Jesus, that same Jesus who physically rose up from the earth will return to the earth just like he went away and will fix all of this. Let me tell you, when that day comes, you want to be on his side. Because that's going to be the only side standing. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is unavoidable, and the day of the Lord is devastating. What's really interesting is God names real places. He calls out their economy. He calls out their leadership. He calls out their neighborhoods. The second quarter? What? Let me just give you a list of Judah's idols and what they were trusting alongside of God. They trusted in national security. We built our walls. Our cities are fortified. We have armies. God's not going to let us fall. We're going to handle stuff. We got the biggest army in the world. Does that sound familiar? Guys. Second thing they trusted, economic prosperity. Our wealth will protect us. I mean, we may go through, you know, a little bit of a recession. We may even have a depression, but I think I have enough stockpiled away. I think I'm going to be fine. I trust in the Lord and my provisions. Rarely do people say, I trust in the Lord and his provision. No, no, I trust in the Lord and everything I'm doing. Well, where do you spend most of your time? Well, in what I'm doing. What's that tell you? Which one are you trusting more? See, Judah had religious ritual, but they had no obedience. Well, we go to church. We're scoring a few points with the big man. We're good. I mean, I'm not there every week. That's a little crazy, but you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. But I make it, you know, half the time. Give or take, I'm there. That should be enough, right? God understands. I mean, I got stuff. I got stuff I got to do. I got my kids scheduled. There's so much. I mean, you can't expect me to worship him every week, right? Sounds ridiculous when I say it, doesn't it? But man, we reason it out in our heads so quickly. What's really interesting is the nation of Judah had something called syncretistic worship. Jesus plus something. I'm going to trust in Jesus, and let me just tell you this. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. If you didn't hear that, let me say that one again. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. It's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Not me and, you know, your stuff. Me and your security. Me and your comfort. Me and your relationships. Me and your substance abuse. Me and... Nope. Jesus alone. Judah had a lot of pride in their cultural identity. We're God's people. He literally says it time and time again, you are my people. I have chosen you. We're good. That's our get out of jail free card. Like, he's not going to do anything to us. Why would he? That'd look bad on him. And yet, all throughout the New Testament, what do we read about the church? God chose us. God elected us. God called us. And how does the church treat God? Judah trusted in their political power. We've had a couple bad kings, you know, how they got in office, we're not fully sure, but we think we're on the upswing now. We got this guy in office, and he talks a good game, and he's turning things around. He's holding fast to his promises and blah, 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 blah. Politics. I trust in Jesus and whoever's in office. He'll fix it. It created self-righteousness with Judah. You know, I get that we're not the best, but at least we're not as bad as those guys. I guarantee some of you thought when we showed that picture a few minutes ago, some of you thought, that's horrific, but that's also ridiculous. There's no way that would happen in this nation. And we have become so self-righteous that we have lost sight of what's going on. Well, okay. We have a reputation to uphold, okay? One of Judah's false gods that they worshiped was their public reputation. I mean, what will it look like if we actually confess our sins? If our political leaders actually owned up to all the junk that they're doing? What would it look like if we, I'm going to say it. What would it look like if we actually named everybody in those Epstein files and then prosecuted them to the full extent? All the politicians are saying, well, the system would collapse. Good. It's not just then. Don't be blinded. Don't be blinded by stuff. What will others think if we confront our own sin? What will people think if, I mean, I'm a deacon. I'm an elder in the church. I'm a ministry leader. I teach our kids. What will people think if I'm down there confessing my sin? I don't want them to think that. And that false god of public reputation will prevent your growth and prevent your repentance faster than anything. Judah worshiped the false gods of comfort and peace. Well, we should be obedient, I know. We should be worshiping God, but gosh, if we do that, it's going to seem really exclusive and, you know, like, I just would rather maintain the peace. Like, I just don't want any drama. I just don't want any stress. Right? So, okay, you can worship Jesus over there and you know, I'll worship these guys and these things over here. Like, we'll just all get along and it'll be fine. Right? Well, I'm going to attend community church until he started preaching all that weird, crazy stuff. And like, that was offensive. And so I'm going to go to the Unitarian Universalist Church where I'm more accepted. Where, you know, they'll have, you know, all around the walls, they have all the different gods and all the, and I'm going to put the coexist bumper sticker on my car and that'll make it all better, right? That'll promote peace because there's a cross in there. There's a cross in there. Lord, have mercy. I'm not saying be unnecessarily obnoxious or offensive about it, but don't back down from your faith. And don't include anything and anyone else in your faith. I believe in Jesus and. Boy, I really thought Biden was going to fix it. I really thought Trump was going to fix it. I really thought Obama was going to fix it. I really thought Bush was going to fix it. Boy, I'm a Reagan fan. I wish Reagan had come back. I wish Jesus would come back. Judah trusted in their city. They trusted in their systems. They trusted in their religion. They trusted in their stability. And Zephaniah shows up and says, you're trusting in the wrong things. Go through that list that I just read. What are you trusting in? Man, Judah's idols looked ancient, right? Nobody's going to set up a statue of a half man, half bull. That's dumb. Judah's posture of their heart is timeless. Our idols today may not be carved images, but they control us all the same when we trust them instead of what God has laid out for us. So you have three options, okay? There's security. The first option, security or surrender. Those are your choices. You're going to choose in your security and your safety, or are you going to choose in God's sovereign care? Well, let's just talk about God's sovereign care for a second. Look what's going on in Africa, in Nigeria. Thousands. I mean, even it's finally making the news, even on more liberal news channels, saying this isn't okay. No kidding. Well, why didn't God save all them? How do you know God didn't save all them? If they're following Jesus, where are they at right now? That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And a lot of churches in America are nowhere near ready to do that. I read even on Ball State's campus, somebody said that they're looking at arson. Because somebody's been finding dorm rooms of people that know are Christians and setting a Bible right outside their door and lighting it on fire. You still going to read your Bible? You still going to let them know that, yeah, I'm still following Jesus? That's scary. I'm not going to lie. That's scary. I'm not going to turn away. I just got to trust him. The first one is security versus surrender. The second one is comfort versus obedience. Are you going to cling to comfort instead of following God's way? Because he may be calling you to some uncomfortable things. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. You get divine, supernatural comfort, a peace that passes all understanding. Makes no sense. But yet you walk right through it. And the third one is control versus surrender. Do we think we're going to steer our life and steer history more than God does? Idolatry drives people to treat one another with greed, treat one another with violence, treat one another with injustice. You want to know what's going on? How all this stuff's happening around our nation today? Where's all the greed and the violence coming from? It ain't coming from Jesus. I'll tell you that. Will things happen because you're following Jesus? Yes. And it's because people who flat out reject the Word of God and reject Jesus as Savior can't handle the truth. Luckily for Judah there, luckily for us here, Zephaniah doesn't end with that. Okay. What's the whole title of the series? Hope Remains. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. What? Get together. It's coming. But there's a chance. Verse 3, seek the Lord. If you got your own Bibles, underline that, highlight that, tag that, whatever. Seek the Lord, all you, what's that next word? Humble of the land, who do his just commands. In other words, who you actually do what the Lord said do. There's a small remnant. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Three urgent commands. Judgment's coming. Hope remains. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden. That's not uncertainty. It's like, yeah, you might stand a chance. That's not what he's saying. This is a sense, it's not uncertainty, it's a sense of urgency. Seek the Lord now. Repent now. Now, you guys know, if I'm on longer car rides, I usually have the Billy Graham station on the radio playing. And, of course, I was on a longer car ride this week, and I'm like, okay, Lord, let's listen to Billy. And picked it up just at the right time. And Billy Graham said it, and I like it. So I'm going to use it, but I'm giving him credit, right? I'm not plagiarizing, at least not this time. So he said, tomorrow is the devil's day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of repentance. See, even in Zephaniah, he didn't say, seek the Lord when you get a chance. Seek the Lord when it's convenient for you. This was an urgent direction. Seek the Lord now. Zephaniah reminds us that the most dangerous spiritual condition isn't necessarily rebellion. It's complacency. Well, what are they going to think? I don't know, one day you're going to be standing in front of Jesus. I'm more concerned about what he thinks. Judah assumed because God had been patient that he would be silent. But silence is not approval. Stability is not salvation. But God doesn't end with condemnation. He ends with an invitation. Seek the Lord. Not later, now. Not halfway, humbly. God's warnings are mercy. He didn't have to tell them. He knew what was coming. He didn't have to tell them. But he loved them so much, he's like, will you please listen to me? And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. He sent them all. And they all carried the same message to different groups of people at different times. Same message. Seek the Lord. Repent now. And for those who respond, for those who responded then, and for those who respond now, hope remains. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what you're calling these people to. I don't know what other false gods they're taking their time and their talent and their treasures. Lord, I don't know where they're bowing their knees and bowing their hearts. I don't know what their heart posture is. But Lord, if it's to anything and anyone except Jesus Christ, Father, may we seek the Lord's forgiveness now, today. Tomorrow is the devil's word. Today is your word. Someday is a cuss word. Father, as David prayed, search our hearts and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us from that wicked way into your way, the everlasting way, the only way, the way straight to Jesus Christ. Father, bless these people as the Spirit works in them and on them and through them and for them. May they know that that discomfort that they feel is not to be pushed down or pushed aside, but it's to be listened to and responded to. Father, not only are you 100% just, but you are also 100% love. And your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, allow us over the next few minutes to take a look, to take an inventory, and to respond, to repent, knowing that you're right here to forgive and lead us in your ways. Lord, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.